Book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yes, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Sometimes we forget things that we have said we would never forget. Sometimes we forget people that we have said we would never forget. One of the most caustic remarks that I've heard in quite a long time has been a rather popular statement in the last year or so. That is the statement, I'll never forget old what's-her-name. And I sometimes think we are capable of forgetting and capable of having a voluntary mental oblivion toward certain instances and circumstances that we ought to do our best to keep fresh in our minds. And Peter reminded these people that it was possible for a person to forget that they were purged or cleansed from their past life of sin. Most of us talk about the time that we accepted Christ and the joy that we possessed when we were converted, when we were saved. And the reason we possess that joy is because we knew our sins were forgiven. You see, our hearts, our souls had been convicted by the power of God. And we felt the burden and the guilt of sin. And a great part of the joy of salvation is knowing that your sins are forgiven and now you are accepted by Almighty God. And that's a joyous experience. But people here to whom Peter was writing, evidently some of them had forgotten that they had been purged from their old sins. This morning, as we recognize the graduating seniors, I thought then, after I had sat down, that they've made friends in school. Some of them have been in the same school or in Cloverdale and then McClellan for, well, almost since they've been in school. Maybe Watson, Cloverdale, and McClellan. And they don't think that they'll ever forget any of the people that they were in school with or that they'll ever forget some of the good things that happened to them and some of the mean things they were involved in. They think they'll never forget those, but you'll forget some of them. We do forget some very important things. We forget some very important occasions. And it's possible for us to forget some spiritual things that have happened to us. And by forgetting these things, diminish diminish severely our life of service to Jesus Christ. And I believe Peter realizes that it was his duty to remind these people of their duty. Sometimes we look at the ministry of a pastor simply as one of comforting people when they have problems and seeing after just the common, ordinary things that must be taken care of when you're operating a church of any size or when you're involved with the number of families as we are here. But I think one of the primary duties of a pastor, of a preacher, is to keep reminding people of their duty to God. Now this is what Peter said, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." And this word negligent means not to care. And what he's saying is this, literally, I don't intend to get to the point that I don't care about you people anymore, and I cease to remind you of your duty to God and of what God has done for you. I will ever be sure to put you in remembrance, and this word remembrance means a putting in mind by hints or suggestions, a suggestion to one's mind. He says, I will never stop caring for you to the point that I will never suggest to your mind, from my mind to your mind, the experiences you have had, the experiences we have had, and of your duty to live holy and blameless and righteously in this world. Peter said, I'll never cease caring enough to become that kind of person. We should look upon our pastor's rebuke, upon our pastor's preaching, as an act of love. That's what it should be. Whenever I preach, or when Brother Goodwin preaches, when we teach, when we remind you, it should be something that you receive from a heart of love to a heart that we know is motivated by love. And if we cease to teach and to encourage you, it would be a sin on our behalf. And it would be an obvious sign that we have cooled in our love for you and for the work of God. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 17, the writer states, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give an account. A pastor is literally a watchman over your soul. And for a person to say, I resent the pastor rebuking the congregation because of non-attendance or decreasing giving or because of loose living among the membership, that's our business. It's not any of his business. His business is to preach the word. Listen, I don't know of anything that'll get on my toes about the way I live and the things I do and the things I don't do any more than the Word of God. This morning, my brother Stanley and I were talking after the message, and he said, you know, whenever you preach verse by verse like you've been doing, you'll find that the Bible really has some serious and rather difficult things to preach. And I agree with him. You know, I wouldn't just up and pick some of these things out as a basis for a message because they seem harsh. And most of the time, if we're not careful, the only time we'll ever preach a message like this is when we get mad. And that's wrong. You know, I have to really get mad, really get upset, and get mad on Saturday night so that we don't have time to get over it and preach Sunday morning, And I have gone out of the pulpit on Sunday mornings many times feeling as though I had some kind of spiritual hangover and mad at myself and angry at myself and saying, I'll never do that again, because I know out of anger and out of trying to get even, perhaps I had preached a sermon. That doesn't make me feel good. It probably doesn't make you feel good. But when we call people's attention and suggest to them and encourage them to remember, and this is what Peter's saying, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit calling to your mind your duty to God and asking you to remember when your sins were forgiven and how much God has done for you. You know, I think I'll take that pledge along with Simon Peter and promise you the same thing. Now, Peter said, you know these things. Isn't that a strange thing that we have to be reminded of the things that have even become a part of us? Though you know them and be established in the present truth, and the word established means to set firmly. These people had heard, they had listened, and they knew the things that Peter had told them, and yet he said, as long as I live, I intend to keep reminding you of these things. As long as I lodge in this body, Peter said, I intend to stir you up by way of memories. There is a song we sing occasionally, Precious Memories, and I don't know that it ever sings or mentions anything about the Bible at all. But it has a very powerful and a very emotional impact, Precious Memories. I don't know that you could learn how to be saved by listening to it or not. I don't think you could. But just the idea that it presents, it is a powerfully and a very emotional song. Precious Father, loving Mother, scenes of my childhood. It's emotionally laden. And I have been involved in funeral services where the people were doing very good as far as their emotional stability was concerned. They had come to the service, they were doing good, and then when they started singing, perhaps the choir, Precious Memories, the family would fold emotionally and just be overcome with emotion. Memories are powerful. That's the point I want you to understand. Memories are powerful. And Peter said, I intend to stir you up as long as I live in this body. And that word live has in it the idea of tenting. As long as I lodge in this body, I intend to stir you up by calling to your memory some of the things that we have experienced together and I have taught you. Because Peter said, I don't have long to live. Notice verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. He said, since my tent must be folded up soon. Now this idea of a tabernacle is literally a tent. And Peter talks about going to heaven as though he was just stepping out of the tent, folding it up, and going to another place. Now some of you have camped out and used tents, and others have had these expensive mobile homes or recreation vehicles and campers to pull along. And I don't count that as camping out. That's not camping out. Camping out is when you use a tent. Camping out is when you camp out. And after you have camped out, you've camped out about 4 or 5 days, really camping out, it's a lot of fun to go home. You know, we used to camp out, and I have lain in my cot about 1:30, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, perspiration, you know. And I've been thinking about the air conditioner at home, that queen-size bed, and a shower, hot and cold running water, you know. and I have struck tent gladly. You know, I mean, I didn't cry when I folded my tent and came back to this fine home over here that we live in. And I believe that Peter had lived in this world and had been abused and misunderstood, and his body had gotten to the point that it was giving him some problems. And I believe that Peter was saying, it'll not disturb me whenever the Lord says, Peter, it's time to strike your tent and come home. I believe he looked forward to it. And that's exactly the same expression that Paul used when he said, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better for me, but it is better for you that I stay here and teach you the things of God. Peter said, I'm camping in this world, in this old tabernacle, and if I had my desire, I'd strike my tent and move into heaven in just a very short period of time. Isn't it wonderful that God's people can look at death that way? I'm afraid to die. I'm afraid to experience death. I fear it because I'm human. With my flesh, I fear death. But with my spirit, I think I have an inquisitiveness about it. I think I even have occasionally a time when I feel like Peter did. And like Paul did. I'm not going to tell you that every fear of death that I have has been removed and I'm just anxiously awaiting. I'm not going to tell you that. But I think I'm getting that way. I think I've made some progress. I don't think I feel about death the same way I used to feel about it. Someone said, well, I don't know whether we have dying grace or not. I don't know either because I've never died. But I expect we do have. But it's wonderful that we can think of death as simply moving out of a tent into the presence of Jesus Christ. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ has pointed out to me. Now, the Lord told Peter some way, somehow, sometime, you're not going to live but just a short period of time. And Peter wrote this in this epistle and said, our Lord Jesus has pointed out to me that I'll not live long. And let me tell you something. If the Lord Jesus points out to you that you're not going to live long, you better get ready to die. Because if the Lord has decided it's time for you to die, you're going to die. If he's decided it's time for you to come home, you're going home. But none of us have this information. I've not been told that I'll live a long time, and I've not been told that I would die soon. We simply don't possess this kind of information. And people have said that we should live our lives as though we might die at any minute. And I don't believe that. I've heard people say that God's people ought to live their lives as though they might die any minute. And I thought about that. And I've probably even preached that, but it's not the truth. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that we ought to prepare for death as though we might die at any minute. We ought to make the evangelical preparation for death with the idea that we might die at any minute, but we ought to make plans to live for 100 years. You know, make preparation to die tomorrow and plans to live for 100 years. Now, the reason I tell you that is because a lot of people have missed a lot of wonderful things because they planned on dying and never made any preparation for living. It's said, well, I'll probably die when I'm a certain age, and then you'll live a long time. He said, well, if I'd known that, I'd have gone ahead and done so and so. Listen, go ahead and plan for it. Plan to live 100 years and then die by falling off a pair of water skis or something, you know. Make your plans to live a good long life. Maybe God's will. So don't live your life the idea that, well, we'll die tomorrow, so we can't ever do anything. And Peter hoped to leave some reminders after he had died. And I believe that's a valid plan. Now, notice what he said in verse 15. He said, now, the Lord's told me and showed me that I'm not going to live very long. But he said, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Peter said, you'll not get rid of me even after I'm dead. I'm still going to leave some things around that will challenge your mind to remember these things that I have taught you and I have showed you about our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there'll be some things left around here by some of you that if you die before I do, that'll remind me of you. I'll look at some things that have been done and I'll think of some of you. Because you thought of it and said, let's do it, let's build it, let's buy it. And I believe we've not really gotten involved in the work of God unless after we've died, we don't leave some reminders of our existence. You know, I think you ought to be able to look around and see people who are actually the fruit of your labor, who are left behind after you die. I'm talking about people that you witnessed to or brought to church or influenced to become active in the service of God. You ought to be able to look at something in the building and say, I remember when I nailed that up. I remember when I sanded that. Or I remember when we planted that tree out in the yard. Or I remember the business meeting when I made a motion that we build so-and-so. Or I remember the time when I pledged my money to help buy. You ought to have some of these visible reminders of your existence and your involvement in the work of God. Peter said, now you're going to remember me after I'm dead because I'm going to leave some things that will remind you of me. I think he left some facts. You know, he taught some people some things. And I think also that his life testified to the truth of the facts that he taught. The facts that he taught were the truth, and then the life he lived ratified the facts that he taught. And he left some others who were trained in the service of God. And these things would remind people that Peter had been here and lived. And he also left 1 and 2 Peter as a reminder of his life and of his beliefs and of his involvement in the service of God as constant reminders to these people and to me and you that there was a man named Simon Peter who lived 2,000 years ago. I don't think any of us will ever write a book that'll be added to this Bible. I pray to God we don't. Because the Bible is complete, and if we try to add a book, we'll ruin it. But we can teach people the facts of the Bible. We can live our lives so as to ratify the facts that we teach about God. And we can train others in the service of God. And I think this is why I become so jealous of our young people and the people who are preparing for a life of service to God, which all of us ought to be doing. We talk about ministerial students preparing for a life of service to God. Every one of you ought to be preparing for a life of service to God. It's not just a preparation the ministry makes. I don't want to just leave some young people who remember a volleyball game or a softball team. You know, all the memories they have of the church. Well, I remember when we won the trophy in the softball league. If that's the only kind of memory you ever have, I have been a sorry pastor. That's what you remember about being in Southwest Church. I doubt seriously that Peter had ever been involved in that kind of activity. But I hope you can remember some times when you learned something. When you grew and matured spiritually as a person. And I hope and pray that there are people who've been trained to interpret the Word of God and to love the Church of the Living God and to love the Bible. And that's the kind of thing I'd like to leave in this church and in this world. Peter said, this is the type of reminder I'm going to leave with you. And these things that we've taught you were the truth. He said, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, when we see the word fable, I think we probably think of Aesop's fables. That's not what Peter's talking about here. The word that's translated cunningly devised could very well be translated sophisticated, because the word is from Sophia, which means wisdom. So Peter's saying, we did not come to you with sophisticated stories or legends. And this word fable simply means something that has been passed on by word of mouth and therefore has become a legend, a story that is told over and over and over again. And Peter said, we have not come to you with sophisticated stories and repetition of legends that we have heard by word of mouth from our fathers and their fathers and their fathers' fathers. And as I read this, I thought of what Billy Sunday said when he discussed the Bible and scholarship. And Billy Sunday said, when the Bible and scholarship disagree, scholarship can go to hell. And I thought of that when we were talking about the creation science issue. Whenever scholarship and the Word of God disagree, scholarship can go to hell. That's plain and blunt, but I think it's the way we ought to feel. And Peter's saying, it wasn't scholarship. I didn't devise some sophisticated story and come and peddle it to you people. But I made known to you the power and the fact of the coming of Jesus Christ, because I was an eyewitness to the majesty and the glory of the Son of God. And the word eyewitness means a spectator. I mean, he stood and he saw Jesus Christ. He saw him when John said, behold the Lamb of God. And Peter saw him when he fed the multitude and when he performed and brought into practice all the miracles. And he saw him when he was crucified, because he talks about seeing him from afar off. And he was a witness, an eyewitness, a spectator to the resurrection of the Son of God. Peter said, we didn't come and peddle sophisticated fables or stories about a man that we don't know anything about. He said, I saw him with my own eyes, and I'm relating to you the facts that have to do with the power and the coming, not the second coming, but the coming or presence, literally, of Jesus Christ on this earth. I think I'd be wrong if I expected you to respond to a book review on 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea, or to respond to a repetition of Custer's Last Stand. I have no reason to believe that you ought to be thrilled when you came to this church if you heard a recitation of legendary heroic activity. Although there's been many heroes and heroines in our country's life, I'm not going to come into this pulpit tell you about the trials of George Washington's at Valley Forge. As inspirational as that might be, I don't intend to do that. I want to tell you what I have seen. You say, well, you hadn't seen the Lord. I've got something better than just the prophecies that we read in the Bible. Remember. Don't be afraid to remember. Don't be afraid to let your memories stir you. I think one of the things that I appreciate about many of the people that I know is the fact that when they talk about their salvation and the time they were saved, they still have tears in their eyes. And I think you ought to be able to remember the time you were saved and your sins were forgiven with some kind of intensity, some kind of emotion, with some kind of feeling, so that it might stir you up. That's what Peter said. I intend to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Remember these things.